So we heard the gospel lesson now in dramatic form. Dean Olson's one of our best thespians in this congregation. Wasn't that great? Well, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It really was. Hey, every Christian knows this story in their own experience. And every Christian wants somebody they know to know this story in their own experience who hasn't experienced it yet. Now, this story contains the purpose, the mission, the ministry of Jesus in concentrated form. It's concentrate. Did you hear what he said at the end of the story? For this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that is a true word. And that word will go to the depths of anybody's darkness, anybody's vileness, and there the Son of Man will seek to save that which is lost. So, let us enter this story once again, or maybe just for someone for the very first time, let's enter the story. We'll do it verse by verse, and it'll go in three stages. He saw me, he welcomed me, he changed me. Now, here's where the story begins. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have returned to TripAdvisor yet? Anybody out there? You've been away from TripAdvisor for quite a long time. You haven't thought about going anywhere. And now all of a sudden, what's going on? You're getting excited, aren't you? Looking at TripAdvisor once again. Well, here's the deal. Luke is TripAdvisor for the Gospels, for the four Gospels. You see, Luke has a section of material that is unique to him. Matthew and Mark don't have a lot of what is in this section, and scholars call it Luke's travel narrative, Luke's travel account. And it begins back in chapter 9, verse 51, with these words, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." And from Luke 9:51, for the next 10 chapters, Luke will take us on a travel journey with Jesus, a slow, methodical, six-month journey that will take Jesus to the place where he would be taken up. That's his ascension, and we know from the book of Acts that took place on the Mount of Olives. And that's where the travel narrative stops, because once Jesus arrives to the Mount of Olives, you know what comes next. He descends the Kidron Valley, goes back up, enters the Gate Golden, goes to the temple, cleanses the temple. We're talking about Palm Sunday and now the last week of his life. He entered Jericho and he was passing through. And this is the very last stop before the last week of his life. This is how the story begins. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are meant to be our trip advisor. He entered Jericho. We enter this world. But no, we're passing through. In the Bible, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are meant to advise us, counsel us, show us the way to go. Next verse says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Look at that word "behold" and mark it. Luke wants us to think this man through. He wants us to analyze him. It's the word "behold." Take note of. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." So let me ask you this other question. Did you start where you are now? Did you start where you are now? Maybe you started sitting on the bench, then you became a sub, now you're a starter on the team. Maybe once you were a protege, somebody was pouring into your life, now you're a mentor, and you pour into other people's lives. Maybe once you sat there, you were a member of the team at work, and now you're the team leader, the manager of the team. Once you sifted through mail, and now you sift through vision because you're the CEO of the company. Are you where you once started? Zacchaeus wasn't. Zacchaeus had become a chief tax collector. He could stand and say, you know, once I collected taxes, I don't fool with that anymore. I just take a cut from every other tax collector under me. I don't fool with all that stuff. And he was rich because of it. You see, Jericho was a customs city. There was a trade route that went through it. It was a very lucrative place to collect taxes. And he could say, now they work for me. Now they work for me. And so he was rich. And as we know, when you have a lot of money, it can turn into a lot of power and influence. It can turn in also to a big head and kind of an arrogance. But know this, that if you lived in Jericho, sooner or later you had to deal with Zacchaeus. You couldn't avoid it. He was influential with all that money. He could have a say in things. Deal with does not necessarily translate into respect, admire, befriend. Are you where you started? As a Christian, we're supposed to get richer as we go. Richer in faith and hope and charity. Richer in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. We're supposed to grow richer in peace and joy in the things of God. Text goes on and says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I'm not going to sing the song. I am not going to sing that song. I don't like that song. It is an irritating song to me. It's like car songs. This is the song that never ends, you know? So I'm not going to do it. And besides, this is an adult story. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Don't make it saccharine. What did he really want to do? He wanted to size Jesus up. He was a chief tax collector. He had seen it all. Poor little widows saying, I don't have any money left to pay taxes. Rich men trying to hide all their wealth so they wouldn't have to pay taxes. If anybody knew how to size somebody up, it was Zacchaeus. But you know how to size people up too. I never went on a basketball floor without sizing up the guy that I was going to be against. Who was going to defend me, or who I was going to defend. We know what it is to size people up. Remember a first date? What were you doing? What was she or he doing? Sizing up. Ever walk in a car lot? You get out of the car, what's the first thing that guy coming out is doing? He's sizing. We know how to do this. Zacchaeus was sizing Jesus up. He wanted to see. This is actually the mission of the church. We are to be about helping other people who don't know Jesus size him up. What do you think about this Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about what he said or did? What does this mean to you that he would say something like this to your life? It's interesting to me that the story before the Zacchaeus story is about somebody who sizes Jesus up and he's blind. He's a beggar. But he sees who Jesus is. And he cries out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the more they tried to quiet him down, the louder he cried. He saw Jesus. Paul had scales fall off of his eyes. He couldn't size Jesus up without the Holy Spirit's help. And the scales fell off of his eyes. And you know what it says in 2 Corinthians? Paul says, from now on, we regard nobody from a human point of view, because once we regarded Jesus from a human point of view, we just thought he was just another ordinary man, but we do so no longer. And because we sized him up as he truly is, we can't look at another human being as we used to look at them. Now we know they're one whom Jesus came to live and to die for. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, do you see in the story how the tables are turned, the perspective is turned? No longer is Zacchaeus scrambling up a sycamore fig tree in order to size Jesus up. Jesus sees him and has already sized him up. You say, well, how did Jesus size him up? Well, where are we? We're in Jericho. What happened in Jericho? Another song. And the walls came tumbling down. And here's what's going on. Jesus sees the Zacchaeus behind the walls. It's interesting that in the Bible it says of Jesus, Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He could see behind the walls that are constructed by men and women. What do you think Jesus saw? Speculation time. What do you think Jesus saw behind the walls of Zacchaeus? Did he see a man who was angry, who was living his life saying, you think I'm short and vile as a tax collector? I'll show you all. Or do you think he saw a man who kind of was deep in regret, but saw no way to get out of this bondage to regret and guilt? Do you think he saw a man who was fatigued? I'm just so tired of this kind of life. Do you think maybe he was a vile man and he knew he was a vile man and now he was being seen that way? So Jesus Christ sizes Zacchaeus up. And his story, Zacchaeus's, is meant to be our story. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ knows how to size you up and he knows how to size me up. But his seeing us, his seeking us, his sizing us up is meant to bring us to the truth of ourselves. When Pastor Aaron read that first lesson, here's that truth. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sounds good. Blessed is the man whom the Lord comes, who counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit. You see, Jesus sizes you and me up so that we come to really size ourselves up correctly. So that we know our frame, our condition. And it can be a wide spectrum. I understand. But he wants us to be honest, because without that honesty, we'll never be able to come to a place where we receive what he wants to give. Zacchaeus could say, he truly knew me. He truly saw me. But my story doesn't stop there. He saw me, but he welcomed me. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down. And Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. And there we go. Thanks. Are you uncomfortable with the first part of this? When was the last time you invited yourself to someone's house for dinner? I mean, really? But Jesus isn't barging in. What Jesus is doing in this is he's offering to Zacchaeus hospitality, welcome, relationship. Now, I know I'm asking you a lot of questions, but I got to ask you this one, because I know you've thought about it before. I have many times, and I know you have many times. What would it be like to spend 2 or 3 hours in a leisurely 4 or 5 course dinner with Jesus? What would it be like to sit across the table from him and have time? Oh my goodness, what would that be like? Here's one thought. It's 1868, which is the beginning of the golden years of the British Empire. And there is an election in Great Britain for Prime Minister, and there are two candidates, William Gladstone and Benjamin Disraeli. And both are very notable men in English history. There was a woman who was in influential high society in Britain at that time, and she determined that she was going to have a private dinner with each candidate. And so she had a dinner with William Gladstone, and she came out of that dinner and she said, "He is very interesting, and he is very intelligent. And I thought that as I was dining with him, that William Gladstone is the cleverest man in all of England." And then she went and had a dinner with Benjamin Disraeli. And she came out of that dinner and she said things just like she said about William Gladstone, intelligent, you know, and powerful and the like. And then she said, "And when I was dining with him, I felt like I was the most clever person in all of England." Guess who won the election? Disraeli. And I think Zacchaeus could have come out of that dinner with Jesus, and I think he might have said, "When I was dining with Jesus, I felt like I was the most welcomed man in all the world." And maybe he would have said, "I felt like I was the most welcome man in the kingdom of God. I felt like I was the most welcome man in all of heaven." And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What does divine hospitality sound like? He goes in to have dinner with a sinner. That's what divine hospitality sounds like. Now, if they would have known the Bible yet to be written like we know the Bible that has been written, maybe they would have said it differently. Because Romans, for instance, 3:23 says what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So another question. If all have sinned, then who else could Jesus have dinner with? Except for a sinner. The divine hospitality of Jesus will always take him to low places to make new friends. Jesus, he once was the guest in a virgin's womb. Jesus once shared a bed with cattle. Jesus was referred to as a refugee, a bastard, a demon-possessed man. Jesus never, ever had a place of his own. But he was willing to share a place between two criminals when he died a death on a cross. And Jesus was okay with being buried in somebody else's tomb. He did not abhor any of it. Do you know what we mean by a ministry of presence? It means when you see the need, you go and be with. Jesus had a ministry of presence that was on steroids. It meant dinners with sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Did you notice the second behold? The first behold that Luke had us do was, look at this man Zacchaeus. Think him through. You know, look at him. What's his life about? Now look at the second behold. Now we're looking at Zacchaeus. And and behold Zacchaeus. He's generous. He's generous with the poor. He's generous with anybody that he's defrauded. This goes way, way past what was appointed in the Levitical law in terms of restitution. And I imagine people later would say, "What happened to you, Zacchaeus?" And Zacchaeus would simply say, "Well, he saw me, and he welcomed me, and he changed me." How, Zacchaeus? What happened? How did he change you? He told me the good news over dinner. He shared God's plan, not only for the world, but for my life. He said that the promise that God once made long ago to Abram, God was keeping. And it comes right down to me. And he forgave me. But beyond that, he told me who I truly am. He said, "Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There was a British pastor, preacher, scholar, writer named Lloyd Martin Jones. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. Him. He calls the gospel the romance. The romance of the gospel. I like that. Do you know what romance is? Romance is the mystery and the excitement of falling in love. That's what it is. There's a mystery to it. There's a mystery to romance. There's an excitement to romance. There's something about love. And when he says that the gospel, the romance of the gospel, I think that's what Zacchaeus was experiencing. I think about Pastor Aaron and the Pastoral Leadership Institute, and how neat this is, because he's come out of seminary and now he's got this experience under his belt, and now he's putting things together with other pastors. And you know, I did this in 1999 and the like. I mean, and we need that. We need that kind of thing. But I go all the way back, forgive me, to my seminary days, Pastor Aaron. And in practical theology, we had a professor who had us read this book by Richard Seltzer. And it was called Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. So it's a surgeon who wrote this book, and we're reading it at seminary for practical theology. Okay, how not to just be in an ivory tower and know a whole lot of theology that's esoteric and not be able to really relate to anybody. And in the book, there was this, all these stories of the cases that he had. But there was one case where a young woman had this tumor that had to be taken out. It was malignant. And so they did the surgery, but in doing the surgery, unfortunately, they had to cut one of the branch nerves. And what it did is it caused her face on one side to droop like she had palsy. And so she came for the follow-up appointment with the surgeon. And she looked at him and said, "Will this ever change?" And the surgeon said, "Unfortunately, it's irreparable. It's going to be like that." And Richard Seltzer, the surgeon, said that her husband had sat quietly looking at his wife the whole time. And when Seltzer said, "No, it's going to be like that," he smiled. And he said, "I think it's kind of cute." And then he leaned over and he twisted his face to match her face and kissed her. That's romance. The very beginning, came to Jericho, and he was passing through. It was his last stop. He knew it. I'm sure he told Zacchaeus over dinner, just as he had told his disciples. This is appointed for the Son of Man. To be betrayed, to suffer many things, to be judged, to be put up for execution. But I ask you, what really happened on that cross? And here's what happened. The romance of the gospel. Jesus Christ became very, very, very twisted in taking our sin upon him, so that on the cross he might be twisted into our shape, so that we might receive the kiss of his forgiveness of all of our sins, that we might be saved by the one who seeks us, that we might be loved by God forever. There's one last thing I just have to say to each one of you. And it's in those words, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus hurried down, and he joyfully received Jesus. There was an urgency from Jesus towards Zacchaeus. Jesus was seeking him to save him, and he wanted Zacchaeus to receive it that day. There was no other day. It was that day. And my last question to you, dear friend, why do you wait? Why do you wait? Will you let Jesus pass by? May it never be so. May by faith you hurry and joyfully receive him. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Amen and amen. We rise for the hymn.